And what awesome worship, huh? That have been a good morning. We're glad you're here with us. We're talking about how to grow as a family, growing with your family. And typically when we think about that, we think about getting together as a family. We think about circling the wagons, where we have some time to spend with each other, getting to know one another, enjoying each other's company. And when that happens, growth occurs. It's good. Sometimes it's tough to even carve out that kind of time, isn't it? I was just talking to one of our families this week, and because of their family business and all the things they have going on, to be able to get together with the kids and just have supper together collectively during the week is challenging. Sometimes only get to do that two or three times a week, and the schedules can get really busy. And as we grow together with our family, here's what happens. We grow closer together as a family. And that time is important. But I want to change your idea of circling the wagons. I want to go one step beyond that today. I want to invite you to circle your family wagons, but to face out as you do it. You're not just looking in. You're also looking out. And as a family, you're back to back, but you're involved in missional family living, where you're looking beyond your boundaries, just your family, and you're seeking to reach out and love others and encourage others. It's a both and. You need some time together. You also need some time together facing out, where God uses you to reach out into the community and into the world. And by the way, when that happens, I would call that a great family goal. Capital G-R-E-A-T, great family goal. Why? Because you're involved in both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's why it's great. Why is it called great? Because the goal is to love God and to grow together as a family, but also to reach out beyond your borders, beyond the boundaries of just your family unit, to seek to share the love of Christ with others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. Living out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. In essence, when we talk about missional family living, that's when you're modeling for this world both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And here's what's exciting. As you face out together as a family, you're also going to grow even closer together as a family. And when I say family, it might be your physical family. It could be your nuclear family here. But I also want you to think about your faith family as well. Other brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, if you're single, you're a part of the Summit faith family. And you can unite together with others, other families, other individuals, connections classes, whatever you call them, the fellowship time together, and reach out and serve together. Today, we're going to see in an amazing way how rich the Word of God is. When I designed this message series and picked this passage, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, I began to study it this week, and I basically could not get out of verse 8 because it has so much meat in it. I'm going to glance to verse 9 and just a quick look at verse 10. But we're going to focus most of our time here today on just verse 8. And here's what we see that missional family living looks like. Here it is. Simply put, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. And here's what was exciting as I was studying each of these words this week. I began to think of you. Because you are going to be illustrations today of each one of these principles about mission living. So let's look at them one by one. First, we're challenged to be like-minded. Now, what does that mean? In one word, let's call it unity. We are to walk together in unity, but notice what unity is not, as you see. Unity is not uniformity. Let's understand what unity means and what it doesn't mean. It does not mean uniformity. You do not need to be the spiritual clone of any other person on this planet. God values variety. He has created every single one of you in a unique way to worship Him and to serve Him in a special, set-apart way like nobody else can do it. The purpose of God creating family, whether it's nuclear family or whether it's the family of God, is for there to be variety. That is His purpose. And then what we can do as we come together, we can intentionally put aside our differences, the things that make us different, and sometimes we can even put aside our personal preferences for the purpose of being united together and being missional in our outreach to the world around us. And when this happens, it's a miracle because it is the exact opposite of the world system. The world system says, do your thing. The world system says, look and do for yourself. It's all about you. It's all about building up your self-esteem. That's what the world will try to teach us. But God says, I want you to forget about your personal preferences. Instead, be united for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And when that happens and people see it, they're blown away because it makes no earthly sense and it will bring great glory to God. Something powerful happens when people together forget about self and instead focus on the great commandment and the Great Commission. In recent months, here's what we've seen happen here at Summit. And this has been a miracle, and it's been exciting. A search team came together to serve for the purpose of seeking God's next student pastor here at Summit. And as I looked at this list of people, they make up three different generations together. There are millennials, there are Generation Xers, and then there are baby boomers in this small group of seven or eight people. What did they do? They met together. They began to pray. They began to talk. They sought your input about the future. And then they came together in a unified way about God's choice for our next student pastor. And as was shared earlier, you may have missed that announcement, but you'll have the opportunity this week to meet him and his family. For any of you who would like to join us on Saturday morning from 9 to 10:30 in the Student Center, you'll begin to see the byproduct of the unity of a team working together, seeking the will and purpose of God. The next quality of missional living is to be sympathetic. That's the word that's used here. Peter reminds us, be sympathetic. What does that mean? That means to be willing to suffer with others who are hurting. Are you willing to consider that? To be willing to suffer with others that are struggling so that they will know that they are not alone in their challenges of life. And by the way, when you touch base with somebody who's struggling, you don't have to have all the answers to the questions they have about why they're going through what they're facing. You know, sometimes that keeps us from reaching out because we're afraid they're going to ask that question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this difficult time? You don't have to know the answers to those questions. I don't have them. And I'm just transparent about that. I wish I could say why the answers, but I don't know those. But when you come to people who are struggling, you're showing them that you care. You're reaching out. You're grieving with them. Lately, it has been so inspiring for me to look out at the Summit Faith family and to see how you are loving people who have been suffering and hurting and going through some challenges. I was speaking this week with a 30-something-year-old young man in our body who has been going through some very challenging health and vocational issues. Now, if you're going through that, You're struggling with health? Maybe struggling with a job situation? What's the tendency? The tendency is to look to self and say, man, I'm going through some tough stuff. I really need some help. I am struggling. But here is what he did. He made an intentional effort to do this. And here is his quote. God said, he wants me to divert attention from me to others. When I heard him say that in the midst of his struggle, that inspired me. And I want to pass his example on to you. And another quote that he said is this, my life is about service. Wow. Is that a way to live? Isn't that an awesome way to live? To be sympathetic toward others? And then I heard another person this week facing intense, tough times say this, I know that others are worse off than me. Again, I was moved by this person's statement because it would have been so easy for her to focus on the challenges. That's strong. I want to ask you, are you willing to suffer with others who are hurting? And can I tell you one way to do that? And this is exciting too. We have a growing team here. It's called our prayer team. Right now, I'm told we have 170 people on this list. And whenever there is a prayer need that comes into our body that is not confidential, that prayer need is passed on to that group. You know what I would love to see? I'd love to see us get over 200. If you're not a part of that and you would like to be the recipient of prayer needs that come through our body, just indicate that on your communication card and pass that in to us and we'll add you to that list. I believe it's the foundation for the future of this church. And that is to be a church that is prayer-oriented, prayer-centered, going to God. I believe that's missional living, don't you? The next quality of missional living will not surprise you at all because of the word that's used. We are invited to love one another. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To be loving. And where does it start? It starts with those who are closest to you. And I'm going to tell you why in the context of my study. But notice I also said, but don't stop at those who are closest to you. We need to begin there. What might surprise you, as it did me, when I began to study the Greek of this word, is the word that is actually used. I fully expected to find the word agape there, but I did not. Agape is the highest form of love. It's a God-filled, God-centered, God-initiated, selfless, sacrificial love. The word that is used there is phileo. It was a different word for love. It's the word for brotherly love. And I began to think and pray, God, why is that there for us? What is the focus here? And it was very clear, the message. Here's what God's trying to tell us. Brotherly love is about loving those first who are closest to us. That includes family. That includes our closer friends. This is obviously important. We talk about that a lot. We need to focus on that. These relationships, though, are not just for us to experience. It goes beyond our family. Here's what happens. If you and I choose to love those who are closest to us, it is going to make a strong statement to the world about God's values, about things that are important like marriage love and commitment to our spouses, loving our kids the way we need to be loving them. It is going to be so important in this next decade, my friends, to live out this kind of family love because the values in America are changing drastically. And our country needs to see the priority of loving our family in God's way. Just this past week, I saw a YouTube documentary that had gone viral. I mean, big time. Everybody was looking at it. About a romantic relationship. Doesn't surprise you yet, does it? But let me tell you about that romantic relationship. It was a romantic relationship between a man and a dolphin. Can you believe it? A romantic relationship between a man and a dolphin. Things are changing in our country. And you and I need to show the difference. I'm going to leave that one right now and move on to another statement in a publication that I'm not going to tell you about because I am not going to even give you the title of this. I don't want them to get any publicity because in this publication, a woman wrote an article and here is what she said in it. For monogamy is not an emotionally healthy pursuit. Think about that. It is not an emotionally healthy pursuit. In this article, the author calls it a fairy tale that monogamy is vital to an emotionally healthy life. The author recommends that the suitable alternative is for couples to remain faithful until children leave the home and then they can embrace an open relationship. Folks, this is the stuff that's getting out there and that people are reading. And I want to invite you to live differently. Not just to say it, but to live it. So that the example of God's plan for marriage and family, monogamy, faithfulness for life, will be what people see. And when they see that, your example will speak even louder than your words. Does that make sense? Let's live it. Let's show it. And then they'll see the difference. That's missional living when we show it. The next missional living quality is compassion. You can now begin to see why I wasn't able to get out of verse 8, right? There's so much meat here. Compassion. What is that? It's to care for others with more than just feelings. It's to care for them with actions. By what we do together. Notice, Peter says, be compassionate. Now, are you ready for the literal Greek meaning of this word? You probably have not heard it. Again, as I studied it, the word is used twice in the New Testament. Here, in 1 Peter 3:8, as well as in Ephesians 4:32. What does that word mean in the Greek? It means to have good intestines. Think about it. Doesn't fit our culture, does it? That's why you see other translations talk about being tender-hearted. You see, in our culture here in the West, when we really care for someone, what do we say? We just love them with all our heart, right? In the Greek culture, when they love somebody deeply, they say, I love them with all my intestines. So I want to communicate the meaning of this, just in case it's unclear to you. The bottom line is, however we say it, in whatever culture, we need to love people with our actions, with all that we have. They're important, aren't they? Our actions do speak very loudly. Just this past week, again, I was so inspired by somebody in our faith family here, because she heard of a 90-year-old friend of hers who had fallen, who had suffered an injury, and was in the hospital waiting for surgery, which is going to be very risky for a 90-year-old woman. So what does this friend do? She goes up to the hospital to visit, and she ends up spending the entire night at the hospital with her friend, waiting with her. She allowed family members who had been there for a long time and were extremely weary to be able to go home and get a little bit of rest because she was there showing compassionate care in action. It's more than words. It's what we do. I was also inspired just a few weeks ago again by someone here in this body. I was going to visit a young lady in the hospital, someone I had not met. her family I had not met. And on the way there, passed a young couple who had been faithful, regular attenders here for the last several months, guests to Summit, who were going to visit this family because this family lived next door to them. Going to visit. They had just finished the visit. They were just leaving. It's all about going to the front lines. Gentlemen, if you were here last night for our game dinner, our wonderful time together, we talked about that. We talked about the importance of living like a leader, which means we are going to go to the front lines. Where's God calling you to go? To show compassion in action. Let's look at the last quality of verse 8. The next missional quality is humility. What is humility? It's putting others first. It's very important that we not only go to the front lines, that we get involved in missional living, but it's also important that we have the right spirit as we go, that we go with humility. We should avoid arrogance. We should avoid any spirit of self-righteousness to pat ourselves on the back. We should rest in the security of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when others out there in the world are struggling and they're fallen and they're beaten down, maybe they've even made horrible decisions, we show humility and we show compassion and we show love. It's the opposite, again, of the world system. There's one really valuable part of humility, and it's a learned discipline that many of us don't have. It's called listening. I invite you to do more listening to others than you do talking, because that's what people really need. Somebody who will just lend a listening ear. You take a genuine interest in his or her heart, and you listen. That's why we read in James 1:19, the very first part of that verse, James says, be quick to what? To listen to their hearts. This week, I read a powerful story. One of the most unbelievable testimonies I've read recently about a man who had lost his son. How? His son got murdered by a guy who was drug-induced, came into a place of business where this young man was working, took out a gun, was getting ready to shoot one of the employees when that man's son jumped in front and took the bullet himself. He basically sacrificed his life for his fellow worker. And after that happened, this father got the worst phone call of his life. Gentlemen, can you imagine what that would be like? How tough that would be? The story I read was from the pastor of this father. And he spoke about having several conversations with this man. And here is what he said that the father spoke about the most. What was the main concern of the father? Here is his quote. He said over and over, somehow I've got to get into the jail to share the gospel with this man who killed my son. Wow. Over and over. That's what he kept saying. Somehow I've got to figure out a way to get into the jail so I can share the gospel with this guy who killed my son. And by the way, he got in there and he did it. Is that amazing? I am moved by his story. He put his son's murder ahead of his own pain and grief. This is amazing missional living. Loving God and loving even our enemies? This is radical. So where does this type of living lead us? Where does missional living take us? As we choose to be a blessing in the lives of others, guess what? We're going to be the ones most blessed. You know what I'm talking about. If you've been on the front lines, If you've been involved in missional living, you understand it. And that's what verse 9 of our text talks about. This blessing, the end result, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And keep this in mind about an inheritance. An inheritance is an unmerited gift that we receive. It's not something that we deserve or earn. And that's what God will give to us. He will gift us with indescribable blessings when we choose to get out on the front lines with some type of missional living. The first part of the verse 10 of our passage is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 34. And here's how it goes. Whomever would love life. In other words, if you really want to love life, be missional in your living. And that word life, the Greeks had two words for life. One was bios, from which we get the word biological, which just means length of life. The other is the word zoe. That word is becoming more popular. You know why? Because more and more parents are naming their daughters that. Zoe. Do you know what Zoe means? It means quality of life. It's not just length of life, but it's the depth of life. It's meaning and purpose in life. God tells us, if you want to discover what real life is all about, the Zoe kind of life, it involves getting out and loving others. That's the same word, by the way, that Jesus used in John 10. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, the life, meaningful, purposeful life. So here's what I've tried to do for you today. To give you the biblical foundation for missional living and the qualities that describe that life. And then on the back of your outline, what I've tried to do is to give you a list of some thoughts, some opportunities. And this is just a partial list of opportunities to be missional in living. Think about your neighbors. You ought to be the first one to welcome that new one coming into your community. And by the way, don't let that keep you from caring for one of your current neighbors right away. Does that picture look familiar to anybody? Some of us who are baby boomers remember this show called Home Improvement, where Tim Allen has a neighbor who's always looking at him over the fence, just with his eyes, as you see. Well, let me just tell you, someone in the Summit family is planning on putting together a picture of her and her husband peering over a fence with a phone number on it and an offer on the card to be there for their close neighbors if they ever need anything. Somebody to check the mail, somebody to keep an eye on the house when they're gone on vacation. And this card is going to be hand-delivered to those close neighbors. What else? Reach out in tough times. Think about it. This is hard, isn't it? But it's important. Reach out in tough times. When somebody's sick, when they've experienced a death, when they've gone through a job loss, some other crisis in life, just show up and say, I care. You don't have to have the answers. In fact, you'll open the door to God by just showing up. Reach out in the good times as well. Celebrate with people. When they have a birth of a baby, when somebody gets married, when they have a new job, when there's something to celebrate, be there for them and with them. Connect in your neighborhood to homeowners association events. Make that an intentional part of your schedule. Get out into the community. Remember, out of our borders here. Coach a sports team. Be involved with kids. Help them in their activities. Be involved in their events. Volunteer at school events. They love it when people come from the community and help out. Find out the schedule. Pray about the school close to you and reach out. Serve in community events. Festivals, races, whatever's going on. Our church is seeking to step up in this important area of community outreach. And we need others to join us in that. And by the way, I wanted to share with you some thoughts from our prospective student pastor, because I emailed him and said, hey, if you were thinking about ways to lead our students to be involved, what would you think about? And this is part of that list: nursing homes, pregnancy centers, children's home, homeless shelters, apartment complex outreach. Can you see the heart of our new student pastor for outreach? I'm excited about what that's going to mean for our students as they continue to reach out. How about the events that go about in our church life? Vacation Bible School. Just the other day, I was out in my front yard. One of my neighbors called out, said, hey, my son Garrett's going to be able to go to Bible school coming up this summer. I said, awesome. Glad you can make it. Don't forget about the camps that were mentioned earlier for our children and students. Run for God, a great way to reach out and enjoy some fellowship and some athletic time together, some community time. And don't forget about the awesome ministry of Builders for Christ this summer, as they reach out several weeks right here in our own state to help people that need it. God can use you in that way as well. Our SBCA program is seeking to reach out to children during the summer. You see a list of some of their weekly activities that are going to be going on. These are for children that are ages 2 and those who have completed the 5th grade. It's going to be Mondays through Thursdays, a great way to reach out. And I could go on and on. But that's a list. Pray about it. There might be something completely different that God's leading you to be involved in. Follow His leading for you. Most of all, live like they did in Acts 17, verse 17. I love this verse. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day. What's the marketplace? It's wherever you happen to be in your day. That's your marketplace. With those who happened to be there. Unscheduled. Surprise times. Somebody whose path you will cross. God can use you in missional living wherever you are, wherever you go. And what does Peter remind us of? In his first letter, the letter we just read from in chapter 2, the chapter before our main text, here is what Peter says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. And by the way, in your outline, I put the wrong book there. You can scratch it out. It's 1 Peter 2:21. What did Jesus do for us? He suffered for us. He showed us how much He cared for us by His actions. Missional living. He came our way. Now, as individuals, as families, as friends, as connection groups, as the Summit Faith family, let's live out the Great Commandment. Let's live out the Great Commission. Let's be on mission for the glory of God. Father, that's our prayer. And this will keep us busy the rest of our lives. There's so much out there. But God, I pray, as I have prayed in preparing this message, that You would be speaking to individuals, that You would be communicating with families, that You will show all of us how we can be involved intentionally in missional living. So keep doing that now, Lord, as we head into our response time. I pray that You'll show us what needs to be different so that we can be more actively involved in Your work. Yes, we need to tell people about You, but we also need to show them the difference. Use us, God, for Your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Wow. I guess you can tell I'm kind of excited about this thought. What would happen if we all get busy about His kingdom out there? Last night we had a wonderful time, didn't we, gentlemen? So glad you could join us for that. And I just wanted to publicly say thank you for all those people that worked so hard to put that evening together. The cooking, the preparation time. We had American Heritage Girls and the Trail Life Boys come and give of their time. We had many ladies who came and served us endless food. Man, I think I'm still full from last night. And here's what's exciting. There were six people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ last night. Made commitments to follow Christ. That's just some of the fruit, just some of the fruit of your labors. I want to invite you to be praying for our next weekend time as our student pastor and his family come to join us. Just be praying. Come and be a part of that if you can. And here's what I'd like to ask you to think about, and this is why I provide an outline for you every week. Take it home, look over it, and make this your prayer. God, which one of these qualities do you want to focus on most in my life now? Now. What needs to be different? It's overwhelming when we look at the whole list. We can feel so inferior. And God doesn't want us to stay there. But He does want to change us a little at a time. So be praying about which one of those qualities that He wants you to focus on. Unity? Is it sympathy? Loving those closest to us? Is it compassion? Is it humility? Which one of those qualities? And how is God leading you to be more missional, individually and as a family? I'd love to invite you to stand with us as we prepare for our response time. Today, if God's leading you to make any decisions public, we are here to serve you and encourage you in that walk. We're glad you're here.